Baltimore, Bartholomew. And so you'll be old someday, and then you'll be sorry you laughed at me. In fact, a few of you shouldn't have laughed then. But anyway, those five were the first five followers of Jesus on earth. I repeat again, besides Baltimore, there were four others. There was Andrew and John. Now, they came to Jesus at the preaching of John the Baptist. It says two that heard him followed Jesus. They came because the preaching. Then the third one was Peter. He didn't get saved exactly when John preached, but Peter, Andrew, his brother, came and said, "We found the Messiah." So he got saved by personal work. Then there was Philip. Philip got saved the next day. He just wasn't quite ready yet. He had to wait until the next day. He got saved by Jesus coming himself and talking to him without the help of a preacher or a personal worker. Then there was Bartholomew or Nathanael. Nathanael got saved after he got argued with. I mean, he just was a little hard. He was a hard case. They couldn't get him at first, and he was a hard case. And so all five of the followers, well, four of them, four different methods were used in the winning of them. And I got thinking of the variety. God never repeats himself. God never repeats himself. There, look at Cal Streeter. There is not, and never has been, and never will be, another one. There's always a bright side of life. There's always something to thank God for. It doesn't matter how dark the day and how dreary the night. But there'll never be another, and there never has been one like him. There's nobody like you. Nobody like you. I saw a commercial one time on television, a real, real cute commercial about folks bowling, you know. And said, that is, there's nobody like you. You know, one fellow goes,
"I guess, you know, one big fat lady, I can't do this, but some of you probably just help me on this."
And one big fat lady, and there's nobody exactly like you. And that's true. God never repeats himself. Look at the stars tonight, if you can see them. Two or three nights a year we can. look at the stars tonight. And though there are millions of stars, there are no two stars exactly alike. Scientists tell us that even in a snowstorm, there are never two snowflakes exactly alike. Isn't that something? Amazing thing. Never two snowflakes exactly alike. God never repeats himself. God never repeats himself. When I was in Garland, Texas, pastoring, and I just happened to think about this and thought I'd use it for an illustration because it's so apt for what I'm going to preach on tonight. There was a terrible accident on the Garland Road. Now, the Garland Road is like Indianapolis over here between Chicago and Hammond. It comes from Dallas out to Garland. It's a big, wide road, and there are a lot of accidents on the Garland Road. And there was a terrible accident, a head-on collision. And here's a strange thing. One fellow was driving an old Model T Ford. He was as poor as he could be. He absolutely was unable to pay anything. But he was killed. Another fellow was driving either Cadillac or Continental. I've forgotten which one. Either a Cadillac or Continental. And he, too, was killed. Both of them killed, head-on collision, a big Cadillac or Continental car head-on with a Model T Ford. And I got thinking about it, and I picked up the newspaper, and I found the obituary to each man. They were buried, or their services were conducted, in the same funeral home. Not at the same time, but in the same funeral chapel. Strangely enough, the same preacher preached both services. Strangely enough, they were buried in the same cemetery. That's all they had in common. One drove a Cadillac, the other drove a Model T Ford. One dressed in silk and satin, the other dressed in overalls and hand-me-downs. One had much money and one had to borrow and beg. One was high socially and one was low. One lived in a beautiful home, one lived in a shack. But when they died, they were killed in the same wreck. They were buried in the same funeral parlor, or a service was conducted in the same funeral parlor. The message was by the same preacher. They were embalmed by the same undertaker. They were buried in the same cemetery. They only had a few things in common, but these were the things they had in common. It's amazing in the Bible how many different types of people God uses. I got thinking, reading the story about these five followers of Christ, reading the first chapter of John, I got thinking about how different were their conversions and how different were the fellows. For example, let's say, look at their personalities. Andrew was a quiet introvert. John was a deep, lovable kind of a fellow. Saw dreams and visions. Peter, a loudmouth. Nathaniel, nothing's ever said about him in the Bible, except his name's also Baltimore. And just want to keep you awake. And also Bartholomew. Now, from now on, old Bartholomew will always be Baltimore for all of us. But Peter, Andrew, John were fishermen. Philip, he liked horses. In fact, the word Philip means the lover of horses. He was a horse lover. Different types of people. In the Bible, think about it. I was thinking about the different types that God uses. God uses extroverts like Peter and introverts like Gideon. I got to think about the two Sauls. There are two Sauls in the Bible. Saul of Tarsus and Saul, the first king of Israel. Only two Sauls, or the main two, and I think perhaps the only two in the Bible. And God used them mightily, but completely different. Saul, the king Saul, a big fella. He was this far taller than the second tallest fella in Israel. Head and shoulders above all other men in Israel. Now, he's the one end of the Bible. In the other end of the Bible, we have another fellow named Saul. His name means little or runt. He was a runt. Saul, the handsomest fella in all Israel. Saul of Tarsus, ugly, bug-eyed, squeaky voice, runt. And yet God used them both. There was as much difference in the handsomeness of Saul, King Saul, and Saul of Tarsus, as there is in me and Brother Fisk. Think of it. And I'm King Saul, by the way. And in case you're wondering, you figured I would be. I always get on him after he makes his announcements or whatever he does. What do you do? Nothing. But anyway, I am. But God used them both. It's amazing. I was thinking about David and Samson. Samson, big, strong fella. David, a little fella. I was thinking about men that we know that God uses. Different types of people. God uses a scholar like R.A. Torrey to head the Moody Bible Institute years ago. And wonderful man of God. And on the other hand, he used a fella sort of ignorant like Dwight Moody to found the Moody Bible Institute. God uses little people, big people. All of you, most of you know Lonnie Graves, that gypsy fella pastoring a church down in Durham, North Carolina. Lonnie was 29 years old before he ever took a bath in a bathtub. He never brushed his teeth, but he was a grown man. Somebody invited him to go to Sunday school one time, and he thought Sunday school was where you learn to read and write. He'd never been to school at all. Went down and bought him a tablet and a briefcase, and notebook and a ruler, and a pencil and eraser, and took off for school, learned how to read and write at Sunday school. Can you imagine a 29-year-old man coming in with a bunch of school supplies to Sunday school? That's what he did. And yet God has used that man to build the largest free will Baptist church in America. Somebody said, "Do you have any degrees?" He said, "No, I'm going to start me a college so I can get me one." There's that fellow down in Decatur. Georgia, much the same way. Built a great church, the largest church now in Sunday school in the state of Georgia. Amazing. God uses big people. Dwight Moody, for example, big fella. Lynn G. Broughton, great preacher down in Atlanta, Georgia, founded and pastored the great Baptist Tabernacle, the greatest church in Georgia for many years. Weighed less than 100 pounds. I think I've told this here. Lynn G. Broughton was such a runt. Can you feature it? Weighed less than 100 pounds? And yet one of the great preachers. When Lynn G. Broughton was having a debate one time with a fellow named Smith, Lynn G. Broughton was winning the debate and it made the fellow mad. There's nothing that the liberals hate any more than for fundamentalists to get a good point. That's why they always have four or five liberals to one fundamentalist on television programs. Anytime you see a fundamentalist on television, you mark it down, there'll be two or more people on the other side. And I think that's a pretty good matchup. It takes more of those buzzards than it does decent people, loyal Americans. And Lynn G. Broughton was debating, and this fellow got mad at him and looked over and said, "Why, you little rut, I'm going to chew you up and swallow you." Lynn G. Broughton got up and he said, "Well, if you did, you'd have more brains in your stomach than you do in your head, big boy." And And so, God uses. God uses a big man like Moody, a small man like Lynn G. Broughton. He always does. God can use anybody. God uses people like Bud Robinson, the old Nazarene preacher, who was an unusual type preacher, an ignorant man as far as book learning is concerned, and yet God used him in a mighty, mighty, mighty way. Billy Bray and others, God uses all kinds of people. There are two sometimes. Think about the great preachers of our generation. And, I was in Kansas City the other day. I had a committee meeting for this big nationwide or international conference on evangelism we're going to have in the 16,000-seat Coliseum in Los Angeles in August of 1972. We're having a committee meeting. And there was Dr. Bob Jones, suave, orator. Not beside him was Dr. John Rice, Will Rogers. You ever saw Will Rogers, John Rice. Right beside him was Bill Dowell. Right beside him was me, intellectual, brilliant. And I just looked around. There was Tom Malone, Lee Robertson, and I just, not any two of them alike. And yet God uses all of them. God never repeats himself. God uses all types of people. But that isn't all. God uses, he gives to his people different types of weapons. Do you ever stop and think about this? That one fella, Samson, when he won the battle, he used the jawbone of a donkey. God could use your jawbone. There's hope, buddy. You're not the first donkey that, whose jawbone God has used. Samson fought the battle. I'm sorry. I feel bad about that. I really do. That's really awful mean. I'm almost sorry I said it. But what did Samson use? Jawbone of a donkey. Well, what did Moses use? He used a rod, shepherd's crook. What did Shamgar use? An ox goad. What did David use? A slingshot. Strange thing, isn't it? You'd think that God wanted all of his men big and use the same thing. No. David used slingshot and killed the giant, and Moses used the rod, smote the Red Sea, and Shamgar used the ox goad and slew 600 Philistines, and Samson took the jawbone of a donkey and won the battle of the Philistines. Now, what determined what weapons they used? They used whatever they had. Used whatever they had. Why did Moses use a rod? That's what he was using out behind the wilderness when God called him to preach. Had a rod in his hand. God said, Moses, use what you have. Why did Shamgar use an ox goad? Well, he's out prodding the oxen one day, and he said, yeah. What do you say to the oxen? Giddy up, or move on, he said, that's what he said. And he said, and he stuck those oxen and said, move on. And God said, I want to use you. Well, what can you use? What you got in your hand? Got an ox goad. Okay, use that. Why did David use a slingshot? Because David had been out in the backside of the desert shooting that thing, using that thing. That's why. Use a slingshot. God doesn't necessarily need a big fella or a little fella. He just needs a dedicated fella. Let me ask you a question. Have you thought God couldn't use you? Young man sat in my office last night, one of our fine young men, and said, I'd like to serve God full time, but I just can't picture God using me. Say, did you know that's one of the first qualifications to be used of God? If you can picture yourself doing very much, you won't amount to very much. But if you can say, I can't picture God using me, you might be just about ready to serve God. God uses little people, big people. God uses men and women. He uses a man like Barak. He uses a woman like Deborah. God uses all types. Different weapons. And then different type conversions. I mentioned a while ago. Different type conversions. And here are five men, the first five followers of Jesus Christ, after he came to earth. Two of them were saved alike, and the other three were saved in different ways. I repeat again. Andrew and John were saved because of the preaching of John the Baptist. John the Baptist came with so clothed in sackcloth and camel's hair, eating locust and wild honey and crying, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He pointed toward Jesus as Jesus came toward the banks of Jordan and said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. He pointed again and said, he must increase and I must decrease. There came from out of the city thousands of people to hear him preach. The multitudes came to the Judean wilderness. And there John the Baptist preached, and some hypocrites came down the aisle, Pharisees trying to make a show, scribes and Pharisees. And John the Baptist said, go back where you were. Bring down, bring to me some fruit, meat for repentance. Don't you come unless you mean it. Don't you come unless you mean you're coming to Jesus Christ. And that strange preacher coming to forerun and point to the Lord Jesus Christ preached, and Peter and Andrew and John, not Peter and John, Andrew and John heard it. Let me say this. They can talk about new methods all they want to. They can talk about movies in the church all they want to. By the way, you know what a movie in a church is? It's a last-ditch stand to keep your crowd from leaving. That's all it is. The last-ditch stand. Brother, the crowds are coming where the preaching is these days. It's always the case. God has chosen. It has pleased God with the foolishness of preaching. Leon, I've told this story here, I'm sure, but I was thinking of the day about Carmen Hartsfield. Remember Carmen? Got a letter from him. That's why I thought about him. He's pastoring now in Maryland. Nice church. Got a letter from the other day. Carmen was a 17-year-old boy. He would have been good in the soul-winning group. Really, he would. He was elected president of the senior class at Hammond, at the Garland High School. So when it came time to plan the sweetheart dance that year, Carmen was the president, and so he had to preside over the meeting where they planned the sweetheart dance. And Carmen had 1 hour to plan it. It's all they had, 1 hour. And Carmen got up and testified for the entire hour, and they didn't have time to plan the dance. And they called the sweetheart dance off that year. And he's that kind of fellow. He was a center on the football team and a catcher on the baseball team and a big burly kind of guy. God called him to preach when he was about 18 years of age. We started a little mission. Remember, I had a Spring Creek Chapel out there, and about 5 miles outside, out toward the Levon Lake. And so one Saturday, Carmen came to the church, and he said, "Preacher, I want to borrow some chairs. Having a big day out at my church." He had a goal of 30 for the next day. He had run as high as 15 on a good Sunday. And got a letter from Tim Smith the other day, and Tim said, Brother Jack said, I had 6 in my church Sunday. He said, of course, 5 of them came with me from college. But they're planning on increasing their attendance to 7 in September, I understand. But anyway, Carmen came and said, Brother Jack, I want to borrow some chairs. And remember Cortez Pippin? Cortez Pippin was there, and Carmen said, "Cortez, help me load some chairs on the back end of the pickup truck." And Cortez was a happy fella. He'd always say, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus." He said, "I'll go out with you." So they got the chairs on the back end of the truck, and they drove out to Levon Drive and on out to Little Turtoff and down the bottom of the hill and across the bridge and up past the creek. And on the left was the house. So Carmen got out, and they put the chairs in, and Cortez was there. And both of them dressed in old clothes. Carmen had overalls on. And unloaded the chairs. And about the time they got the chairs unloaded, Cortez, who was a married man, he said, "Carmen, I feel backslidden. I just am cold. I need something to stir me up." And Carmen said, "I can stir you up if you have time." He said, "How?" He said, "I have my sermon I'm going to preach tomorrow morning right here in my Bible. I'll just open it and preach it to you if it'll help you any." And Cortez said, "Well, that sounds like a good deal." So Cortez sits down in the little chapel by himself, nobody there. Carmen gets up, opens his Bible, reads the scripture, and preaches the whole sermon he's going to preach the next day. Well, Cortez got to saying, "Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah." And so Carmen kept on preaching. And soon the door opened back in the back of the little chapel, and a fellow about 18 years old walked in, had a hat on, and he looked in. There was a guy up in overalls, hollering and screaming, preaching up a storm, and a congregation of one stepping out there saying, "Amen, praise the Lord, glory to God, thank you, Jesus." And the fellow looked, scratched his head, took off his hat, and had a seat. And now Carmen had twice as big a crowd as it had before. He just kept on preaching. Boy, he just unloaded the whole bushel, bale of hay, and now he has 2. When he got through preaching, he said, "Okay, bow your heads, all of you." And so the great crowd of 2 bowed their heads. He says, "Anybody here who doesn't know you're saved, you want to be saved, raise your hand for prayer." And what do you know? The guy that came in late raised his hand for prayer. He said, "Now we're going to stand and sing 'Just As I Am Without One Plea.'" And Cortez sang by himself. He couldn't. He's not as good a singer as I am. Who is? But anyway, he sang "Just As I Am" by himself. And the fellow came down the aisle and got saved. It pleased God with the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. David Loser is passed over here at Tenley Park Baptist Church. Ms. Loser, I'm sure, is here tonight. Yes, she is. When David was a kid, David, I think a junior high boy when I came, he wanted to be a soul winner. He didn't know how. He told a fella he ought to get saved, and the fella told him, "How do you get saved?" And David couldn't tell him. But David had taken notes on my sermon the Sunday before, and I hope this is right. If it's not right, let David tell me. I want to tell it right next time. But I'm sure this is right. David said, "I can't tell you how to get saved. I don't know anything about soul winning, but I know this. Brother Hiles preached a sermon last Sunday that got some folks saved, and I took notes on it. So if you'll just come on up to church, I'll get up in the pulpit and I'll preach that sermon to you. Because I know that works. I don't know how to get you saved, but Brother Hiles knows how to get folks saved. So he preached the guy my sermon, and the guy got saved. I was down in Winston-Salem the other day, down where the Mitchells are, where they go to church. And I was reminded of a story. I was in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. We were having a sword conference, a big conference, and we had lunch together. A great crowd of people had lunch together. We're having testimonies. One lady got up and she said, "I want to thank the Lord I'm saved." She said, "I guess I'm the only lady in the world that got saved under my own preaching." And I thought, good night, she's going to ruin this meeting. I didn't for sure. There we were on a Baptist meeting and the lady getting up saying, "I got saved under my own preaching." She got up, she cried. She told how she got saved. She said, "I just thanked the Lord." So when I was a little girl, we used to play church. And one day I'd be the song leader, one day I'd be the convert, one day I'd be the preacher, and one day I'd be in the audience. And she said, "It came my time to preach." And I got up and I said, "You better get born again or you're going to go to hell. Yes, you are. You got it." I just told what the preacher said. And she said, when I got through, I gave the invitation. I happened to think, good night, I'm not born again. And so I stopped my own sermon and went down and gave the invitation. I walked down the aisle and got saved under my own preaching. You know, it pleases God with the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. You check the 10 largest Sunday schools and churches in America in Elmer Town's book. You check them all. How are they built? Preaching. That's the way the job gets done. Always the case. They don't move the pulpit aside for cantatas and movies. I'm not against cantatas. I'm not against movies. But not a one will ever take the place of preaching on Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night in the First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana. Preaching, preaching, preaching. And so John the Baptist preached, and through the preaching of John the Baptist, Andrew and John got converted. But there were others. Peter didn't get converted right off the bat, on the spot. He waited a while. Andrew came and said, "Peter, we have found the Messiah." I like that. He didn't say, "We think we found the Messiah." He was positive. He was sure. He was authoritative. He was absolute. I was out soul winning. Ran into a PhD the other day, and he said, "I just don't like anything absolute." That's the devil's cute little way to get folks to say the Bible's not so. But he didn't say, "We think we found the Messiah. We hope we found the Messiah." Andrew said, "Peter, we," who? Andrew and John. "We have found the Messiah." And he brought him. By the way, if you'll check the Greek there, you'll find he just didn't say, "We have found the Messiah. We'd like you to come too." He said, Brother Peter, I want to let you be Peter here, and I'm going to be Andrew. He said, "Pete, we have found the Messiah." And that's the way it is. He brought him. He forced him. Actually, in the New Testament, it says, compelled him to come in. Over there in another building one day, a big, tall fellow, 6'7". I thought about him a while ago when God can use anybody. Cotton Nelms was pastor of the First Baptist Church, Temple Heights of Tampa, Florida. 6'7" tall, and I mean a giant of a fellow. When he left, they called a fellow 5'6". And he didn't even reach the top of the pulpit that Cotton used to use. But anyway, Cotton Nelms drove 1,500 miles when I first came to Hammond to find out what makes our church tick. He had heard about all the conversions and all the blessings of God, and he said to his wife, "We're going to drive up there. If it takes us all week, we're going to drive up there. I'm going to find out how Hiles gets all those folks down the aisle." They drove day and night, 1,500 miles, all the way from Tampa, Florida, and they sat right here, about where you're sitting, right here on the second row next to the aisle, over in the other building. And the first, first stanza invitation, down the aisle came three little kids, two about the size of these girls here, and one about three, maybe four. And so the one about four had his heels dug in the carpet, and the other two were pulling him, and he was going like that, you know. And he said, "I don't want to go." And they said, "Yes, you do too." And they came down the aisle, and they said, "He wants to get saved," for this poor little innocent kid, you know. And I said, "You want to get saved?" He said, uh-uh. And so Cotton Nelms looked over at me, and he said, "That's the way you get them." Now, that's about the way Andrew got Peter. He said, "Hey, we have found a Messiah and brought him to Jesus." Let me say this. Do you know as near as you'll ever come to New Testament Christianity is the way these young folks lived yesterday? You check the book of Acts, and that's the way they live. That's New Testament Christianity. It's not some dignified preacher in a scissor tail coat getting up on Sunday morning. I was preaching this other night in a distant city. I said, scissor tail coat and cutaway breeches. Dr. Rice said, I don't think that's what you meant, Dr. Rice. And, anyway, Scissor fell cold, a cutaway coat. And, New Testament Christianity is not some dignified fellow getting up in a scissor tail coat and a sevenfold army and the glory of pottery and the Lord is in his holy temple. New Testament Christianity is God's people scattered everywhere saying, we found the Messiah. We want to bring you to Christ. That's what it's all about. Said a lady down here that said she won a fellow to Christ or won some kids to Christ sitting in a sand, this fellow, sitting in a sandbox. That's what it's all about. But a girl got burdened about her own brother and said, I've got to go see my brother, and went and won him to Christ. That's what it's all about. Acts chapter 8 says they were scattered abroad, went everywhere preaching. We had some open-air campaigners in our service this morning, and I preached at their national convention once, and I said to them, every church ought to be an open-air campaigner's church. That's what it's all about. We ought to take the gospel to them, and so some get saved that way. Yes, this morning, some folks got saved because of the preaching. Some folks this morning came with no thought of being saved, and God spoke to them and shook them, and they fell into conviction and got saved. But many others got saved because Andrews and John went out and told Peter, we have found the Messiah. And they brought him to Jesus. But Philip was a little different still. Philip heard, but he had to get alone with Jesus first. John the Baptist said, there's the Lamb of God. And Andrew said, I'll trust him. John the Baptist said, there's the Lamb of God. And John said, I'll trust him. Andrew came to Peter and said, we found the Messiah. He brought him. But not true with Philip. Philip had to wait. The Bible says the next day, Jesus came to Philip. And he talked to Philip. And Philip waited and got saved a bit later. I thought about Brother Hand when I thought about that. One Thursday night, I went by to see Brother Charles Hand. He was an alcoholic. His father had disowned him. He had been in business with his dad, and his dad kicked him out of his business and disowned him. They'd moved to Dallas. And I went by one Thursday, I think it was Thursday afternoon. And Katie came to the door, and I said, you folks were in our service this Sunday? And she said, yes, we were. And I said, is your husband in? And she began to weep, and she said, no, would you come back tonight? And I knew there was a burdened heart there, and I went back, and the home was about broken up, and Brother Charlie was an alcoholic, and he couldn't hold a job, and they had moved to Dallas to try to find a job, and Garland was near Dallas, and rent was cheaper, and they found a house. So it happened, it was about 3 blocks from my church where I pastored, and so that night I went back. And Brother Hand was there. He's big then as he ever was. Brother Hand said he lost 4,000 pounds, about 100 at a time, and back out, not up and down, in and out, you know. And actually, if you saw Leon Dillard and Brother Charles Hand with a sack over both heads, you wouldn't know which one was which. You couldn't tell them apart. And but anyway, back that night. Brother Hand said, come in. Didn't get up. Didn't come to the door. You know him. You know. Nobody liked him. Come in. I went in. He was sitting in a big reclining chair, and he had his, chair way back, and he had his feet up. He said, sit down. We sat down. We all sat on straight back little chairs. He sat in the reclining chair. And, by the way, after he got saved, he sent me that chair, and he gave it to me. It didn't fit. My bulges don't meet his bulges. But I said, are you a Christian? No, don't think much about that. Well, don't you know you're lost? I don't know. Told him how to be saved, and he sort of smirked. And I said, listen, big boy, you're going to face God one of these days. And I said, after we leave, you'd better get alone in your bedroom, do some thinking about your soul, or you're going to go to hell. He sort of grinned. We left. He didn't get up and say goodbye. He didn't take the door. He waved goodbye from his reclining chair. Next morning, looked out, and there was old Charlie Hand sitting out in the audience, he and Katie. Invitation came down the aisle. Charlie came. I said, man, the last fellow I expected to see saved was you. He said, I got to talk thinking about that. You told me to go to the bedroom, and he said, I did. I got in the bedroom, and I got alone with the Lord, and I got to thinking, I do have to die. And I will go to hell if I don't get born again. And he said, I got on my knees beside the bed, and I was born again, received Christ. And that's how he got saved. You see, he couldn't get saved under preaching. I couldn't win him.
He wouldn't do like a John or an Andrew got saved when the preacher preached, no. And he wouldn't do like Peter did, who was won by personal work. He was more like Philip. Philip had to linger a while and get to actually just talk to the Lord. Philip didn't want anybody messing with him. Philip said, he was the kind who said, nobody's going to tell me, I'm my own man. I'm going to make my own decision. Okay, if that's the kind you are, go home tonight and make it. Better still, leave right now and go outside and make it and come back in and walk the aisle after a while. But make it. And so Philip got saved that way. But there was Nathanael. Nathanael, you had to argue with him. He said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? He was the one who couldn't understand it. And Jesus had to keep on arguing. He was the fellow you had to go back and go back and go back. Somebody said, Brother Howell, if you don't win somebody the first time, should you go back again? Yes. Yeah, go back again. This is another story you've heard too, but I think it's one of the funniest things ever happened and one of the sweetest stories. Remember James Skiles? James became the head of the school board at that school down there, you know, and became a deacon and maybe even chairman, I don't know. He was lost as a goose. I don't know how lost goose are, but gooses are. But we used to say in Texas, lost as a goose. Now, I haven't said that in years. But gooses are all unsaved. And I was out soul winning one night over just north, going up Garden Road, Leon. Instead of turning right to the downtown Garland, you go straight. I'm trying to think of the name of the street. It's across the tracks there, and you turn right, and it's back in there close to where old Lytle used to live, back in there. And anyway, knocked on the door, his house, fellow named, I forgot his name. What did I say his name was? Skiles. Yeah, James Skiles. What are you here for if you can't help me? And James Skiles. And I knocked on the door, and so he came to the door, had a suit coat on, had a tie on, and he said, come on in. I didn't tell him who I was. He said, come on in. I didn't tell him how he wanted to come in. He said, come on in. And so had a soul winning partner. He said, have a seat over on the sofa. Well, we went over and had a seat on the sofa. So far, we hadn't said anything. Not a thing. He, his wife, and their children were all dressed up. I mean, Sunday go to meeting best. And he said, I know what you're here for. Do you know if you died today, you'd go to heaven? Would you like to know? If I showed you how you could know, would you do it? Roman Road, Romans 3:10, all this he said. Romans 3:23, Romans 5:12, Romans 6:23. He even quoted a few I didn't know. Romans 5:8, Romans 10:9-13. All are sinners. Sinners are lost. Jesus died for sinners. If you're trusting in faith, you can go to heaven when you die. And then he got like this. He said, I'm sick of it. He said, this is the 52nd consecutive Thursday night we've had somebody die. Now, he said, on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Friday and Saturday and Sunday, I don't care a thing about television, but my favorite programs were on Thursday night. He said, Dragnet is my favorite program. And he said, I have sat down with popcorn and a cold drink for 52 consecutive Thursday nights, with nothing in mind but just watching Dragnet and my favorite evening of television programs. And he said, the first thing that happens, somebody knocks on the door, Romans 3:10, Romans 3:23. Do you know if you died today, you'd go to heaven? Roman Road, Romans 5. I know it. I know it by heart. I'm sick of it. And he said, you know why we're dressed up? I said, I have no idea. He said, I came home tonight. And I said to my wife, I know what's going to happen. I know it. I know it. And I'm a nervous wreck. I've been thinking about it all day. They're going to come by and Roman Road, Roman Road, Roman Road. And you know, if you died, you'd go to heaven. And you'd like to know. He said, get the kids ready. We're going to go to a movie. If we can't watch a television home, we'll watch a movie at the drive-in movie. Get the kids ready. And so she got them all ready, and she got her best clothes on. He got his suit and tie on. The kids got their best bib and tucker on. And bib and tucker is a Greek word for best clothes. And so we got out in the car, backed out, started down the street. I pushed in the brake, backed up, drove back in the driveway. She said, what's the matter? Did you forget something? He said, no, we're not going. She said, not going? Why? He said, because I wouldn't enjoy myself. He said, the strangest, motliest, different crowd of people has come by. Everybody's different. One's fat, one's lean, one's big, one's little, one's smart, one's dumb. And he said, I'd sit there tonight at that drive-in movie wondering who the idiot was that came by tonight. And I said, I'm the idiot. First thing I'd said, I'm the idiot. So far, I hadn't said anything. He said, now, get it over with. as quick as you can and let me watch Dragnet. And I told him how to be saved. He's like, you know what I told him? Do you know if you die tonight you go to heaven? He sat there grimacing. And after a while I told him, I said, Mr. Skiles, I know it's been rough 52 weeks, but I said, we love you. And that's why we've come. And I said, God loves you. And I said, the truth is you are a sinner and you are going to hell. But Christ died for you. He wants to save you. And that man dressed up in his best clothes began to weep, and on his knees he went, and his wife and children, and they all received Jesus Christ as Savior. And you know, after the next time they were baptized, I was up in Norfolk, Virginia, preaching just a few weeks ago, and looked out in the audience, and there was Mrs. Skiles in the audience. He works for Kraft Cheese Company, and he's an executive in Kraft Cheese Company, then transferred to Norfolk, Virginia, the plant up there, and they're serving God in the church up there. Now, some people take 52 times. a famous preacher says, he's a very famous preacher, far better man than I. He says, why should anybody hear the gospel twice that everybody's heard it once? That's a real cute statement, but the truth is, there are people that are going to have to hear it more than once to get saved. Just keep on, and 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 keep on. You see, some of you ladies say, now don't keep coming to see my husband. You'll drive him away. Well, honey, he's already away. You'll win more people by keeping on than you'll lose. And you'll win more folks by persistence than you will by just one time, and that's all. So, here's John and Andrew. They heard the gospel. They even heard like some folks do. Some folks came this morning, heard the gospel, said, boy, I know a good deal when I see it. And they got saved. Not so with Peter. Peter needed that personal touch. Peter needed that brother to come and say, Peter, we found the Messiah. Let me bring you to him. But Philip needed more than that. Philip needed to get alone for a while with God and with Jesus and let Jesus talk to him. John the Baptist couldn't do it with Philip. Andrew and John couldn't do it with Philip. He needed that to get alone with God. But still, Nathaniel, or Bartholomew, he was even different from any of them. He had to be talked to again and again. He had arguments. He had to be persuaded. He had to be told over again. He had to wait till he could be... You kept on witnessing and keep on soul winning and keep on begging and keep on pleading. Now, I don't know which kind you are, but in God's name, get saved. In God's name, get saved. Maybe the preaching of the gospel tonight, as I tell you in a few minutes how to be saved, maybe that'll burn in your heart and you'll say, okay, I'll do it. But maybe others of you will have to come out and see you and knock on your door and say, we found the Messiah. Won't you come to him? We'll plead with you personally. Maybe others ought to get alone tonight when you get home and get on your knees beside the bed and say, dear God, I didn't want that preacher to do it, and I don't want the soul winners to do it. I want to do it myself, and I'll do it and receive Christ tonight before you go to sleep. Others of you, we may have to keep after you and 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 keep after you. But that we'll do. We want to see you saved. We want to see you saved. Over and over and over again, we have to go to some. But here's the same thing about it. Look at them. One loves fishing, one loves horses. Financially, Philip was very poor. Nathaniel was very poor. I think that Peter and Andrew were sons of a pretty well-to-do fellow, and they were pretty rich. Personalities as different as daylight and dark. Andrew and Peter, brothers, but not at all alike. Peter always talking, Andrew always listening. Peter always wanting a big crowd, Andrew always wanting to talk to somebody personally. Only three times in all the Bible does Andrew ever speak, and in every case, he's talking to somebody personally. And... So, always different. Now, the idea is God can use you. But now, let me hasten to say this. And on Sunday nights, I don't usually preach like this, but occasionally I feel I ought to for the Sunday night crowd. So far, we haven't hit anything in common with these five fellows. All different. Andrew and Peter, John, Philip, Bartholomew, nothing in common. First five disciples of Christ. First five followers of Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry, saved in different ways, come from different backgrounds and different type personalities. But they had, these five men had four things in common. One was, they were all sinners. All sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, says Romans 3:23. There is none righteous, says Romans 3:10. Oh, but you say I knew it. And the Lord knew you'd say that, so he said, no, not one. None. And so Peter's a sinner. Andrew's a sinner. John's a sinner. Philip's a sinner. Nathaniel's a sinner. And Satan, you are a sinner. We all have that in common. We're all sinners. All sinners. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. You say, my grandmama, she's a good lady. Your grandmother's a sinner. Well, if he ever was a good man, it's my granddad. Your granddad's a sinner. I called us out soul winning one day and knocked on the door. Mrs. Rogers in Henderson, Texas, knocked on the door. And I said, Mrs. Rogers, I want to talk to you about Christ. She said, all right. I said, all right, first thing I want you to know, we're all sinners. She said, I said, do you understand that? That's right. I said, okay, if we're all sinners, that means that your husband's a sinner. She said, yes, I know that. And I said, that means I'm a sinner. She said, you? I said, yes, ma'am. If all are sinners, I'm a sinner. And this lovely lady began to cry. And she cried, and big gold tears rolled down her cheeks and onto her dress. And she said, Brother Hiles, you're shaking my faith in you. I didn't know you ever did anything wrong. Well, I said, there is an exception. I'm the only exception. But I said, no, all of us are sinners. And that's one thing everybody in this house has in common. Say, you may have driven a Cadillac. Across the street tonight, it may be a Cadillac that your hubcaps were taken from. That'll keep you awake for a while. All right, it may have been that you rode a bicycle to church tonight like one man did this morning. But the fellow who rode that Cadillac and the fellow who rode that bicycle are both sinners. Level ground. There is no difference. All are sinners. Peter got saved. Andrew got saved by preaching. Peter got saved by soul winning. Philip got saved along with Christ. Nathaniel got saved by persuasion. Different type. Horses for one. Fishing for another. But every man in this world is a sinner by nature and a sinner by choice. You're a sinner. Now, the second thing they had in common is this. All of them would have gone to hell if they hadn't have been saved. All five. Now, they had very little in common. But all five. Listen. The David that used the slingshot, and the Shamgar that used the ox goad, and the Moses that used the rod. All would have gone to hell if they hadn't been born again. Now tonight you have one choice. One choice and one choice only. Either you receive Christ and go to heaven or reject him and go to hell. And somebody says, well, how about the heathen in China? You better be concerned about the heathen that live, that look in the mirror where you shave. I said to the fellow today, well, he said, how about the folks who've never heard? I said, you better first take care of the fellow who's here and now. Well, he said, you think folks that never have heard of dying go to hell? I said, if they don't, that does not affect you because you're hearing. You've heard tonight. You're hearing. You forget about those that haven't heard. We'll take care of those later. But let me tell you this, brother, you've heard and you're going to answer for it. And if you don't get born again, you're going to hell. Peter, Andrew, John, Philip, Nathaniel, all five had to come to the place where Andrew realized it and John realized it while the preacher was preaching. Peter realized it while Andrew was witnessing. Philip realized it alone with Christ. Nathaniel realized it after persuasion. But all five had to come to the place where they knew they were sinners, they knew they were lost, they knew they were going to hell. There's something else they had in mind, and that is Jesus died to save all of them. And all had to come the same way for salvation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, hey, that includes Peter, that includes Andrew, that includes John, that includes Philip, that includes Nathaniel, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's go back to that car wreck. I thought, in fact, I got the clipping somewhere. It's in my files, I'm sure. I haven't seen it in years, but I got the scissors and clipped it out of the paper. I went out to the cemetery, and I went to the grave. They were not far away from each other, the graves of both these fellows. I didn't know either one. And there was a little marker about that big square made out of metal with a little piece of cardboard in the middle. Somebody had written with a pen the name of the poor fellow that drove the Model T.
just a little ways over here was a beautiful plot. It had concrete poured all around the square, and it was a big plot. Many, many stones, tombstones were there, markers. Beautiful. And a beautiful marker with a scripture and a eulogy on it, written there on the tombstone. Big, beautiful marble tombstone of the rich man. And I got thinking, this man lived in a beautiful home, and this man lived in a shack. This man rode down the street in a Cadillac or a Continental. This man drove down the street with an old Model T Ford with the spark and the crank and the choke. And remember those? The choke was a little on a little flat thing, you, like a lever pulled it up, and the spark, well, you heathen don't know. But he drove the old Model T Ford with a crank. And by the way, you've never been hit till you hit by a crank. It turned the wrong way. Never have. Never been hit. I had one hit me in the jaw, and I'll tell you what, I got the close to Peter's gate, Golden Gates. I talked to him and called him by his name. But I got thinking, this fellow here, he ran a big factory, big, wealthy man. And this fellow here probably swept out the place. This man could have written a check for $500,000 and had plenty of money left. This man probably didn't even have a checkbook. But they drove down the same street one day, and the force of their cars in a head-on collision threw both of them on the same pavement. And they went out to meet the same God. And they faced the same eternity. And their bodies were taken to the same funeral home. And they were embalmed with the same needle by the same man. And they were covered with the same artificial flowers, and their loved ones shed their tears on the same pews. The eulogy was given by the same man, reading from the same Bible. Their casket was covered with the same covering. They rolled out the same door, got in the same hearse, went down the same street, were buried in the same cemetery, and if they weren't saved, went to the same hell. Don't you see there's something we have in common? No two of us alike, but all of us are sinners, and all of us are lost, and all of us have to be saved the same way, by faith in Jesus Christ. Here's the message, plain and simple tonight. If you are saved, God can use you. It doesn't matter if you're as small as Saul of Tarsus or as big as Saul, the king of Israel. Doesn't matter if you're as little as N.G. Broughton or as big as Dwight Moody. Doesn't matter if you're as timid as Gideon or as much of an extrovert as Peter. Doesn't matter if you're beloved as John or as cocky as Andrew's brother. It matters not. God can use you. And then tonight, if you're not saved, though you differ in every respect with everyone else, you have this in common. You're a sinner. Sinners are lost. You've got to die. You've got to meet God. And you've got to be born again if you go to heaven. Let us pray. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Strange little story. On the grave of the rich man, the balance in his bank book was not written. And on the grave of the poor man, his creditors were not listed. On the grave of the stone of the rich man, nothing was said about how many folks worked for him. And on the marker of the poor man, nothing was said about how many folks he had worked for. On the grave of the rich man, nobody had listed how many clubs he headed. On the grave of the poor man, nobody listed how many times he'd swept out those clubs. It didn't matter. As the old Negro lady said, when somebody said, "How much did that man leave?" And she said, "He left it all. He left it all." But they had one thing in common, as do we. They were both sinners. They both had to die. They both had to face God, and they both had to get born again if they went to heaven, and they both went to hell if they didn't. I wonder, while our heads are bowed, how many of you would say, Brother Hiles, I do not know that I'm saved. I do not know that if I died tonight I would go to heaven, but I wish I did know. I know the Bible's true, and I believe it, and I believe there's a heaven, and I believe there's a hell, but I do not know that I'm ready to die. I want to know. Would you pray for me? Yes, I will. Would you lift your hand, please? I'll pray for you. If you want to know that you're saved, you don't know it, but you wish you did, lift your hand, please. God bless you, sir. I see your hand. God bless you. Thank God for that. God loves you, neighbor. Who else would say, pray for me? I do not know. God bless you, sir. I see your hand. God loves you. Who else would say, Brother Hiles, I too must die, and I too must face God? God bless you, little lady. I want to know that I'm saved. I do not know, but I wish I did. Pray for me. Lift your hand, please, would you? Way up high. Anywhere in the balcony, would you lift your hand? In the balcony. Pray for me. I want to know that I'm saved. Would you raise your hand, please? On the lower floor, you'd say, include me in the prayer. I want to be saved and know it. I do not know that I'm saved, but I want to know. Pray for me. Would you lift your hand? God bless you. Is there another? Is there another? God bless you, sir. I see that hand. God bless you. He loves you. Yes, several grown men have raised their hands tonight and said, pray for me. Who else would say, include me in the prayer? I want to know that I'm saved. Pray for me. On the lower floor, would you lift your hand quickly, please? I'll pray for you. God bless you, sir. There's another man back in the back. God bless you, sir. God loves you. And there's another young man. God bless you. I see that hand. God bless you. I see it. You can put it down. Other others, pray for me. I want to know that I'm saved. Pray for me. Would you lift your hand, please? Our Father, that man back in the back on my left, I pray for him. And the fellow behind him a little bit on the back row, I pray for him. I pray for the two hands over here on my right toward the rear and the lower floor. I pray for them. I pray for that man back in the back next to the caving. I pray for him. I pray for the girl over here on my right. And the others I do not remember, I pray for them. I pray tonight they'll say yes to Jesus Christ. Heads are bowed in prayer, eyes are closed. If you're not saved tonight, you can be. How did Peter and John get saved? The Bible says three words. They followed Jesus. How did Andrew get saved? He was brought to Jesus. How did Philip get saved? He talked and came to Jesus. You see, some saved in church, some saved by personal work, some saved along with God, some saved on the spot, and some were hard cases and waited, but every one of them got saved by coming to Jesus.